Bibles, turn to Psalm 51. Frieda's going to come and read to us because she reads better than I do.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You, who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, Lord God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Praise the Lord.
It's a joy to be here. I don't often get this opportunity. And for once, there's more than five in the congregation. When you go to village churches, you learn that to be very humble and to realise that the five need as much as anybody else. What a psalm. If you've understood it, we all go home. Great, isn't that? Remember why it was written? Well, it was written, really, because David didn't do what he was supposed to do. In 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, in the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. He didn't go with them. He stayed at home. He didn't do what he was supposed to do, go out to war, to battle. His routine was broken. And he had time on his hands. Well, we all know what that means, don't we? Yeah, devil loves us to have time on our hands. Oh, yes. Yes, I wonder how often we actually fall for the devil's ploys because we have time on our hands or we've actually stopped our routine. Routines can actually be a nuisance, can't they? If they dictate what we do. Brother Keith used to arrive at my mother's on a Tuesday at 9:55. Let's say he'd walk up the path at 9:55 so that by the time he got there, it was 10:00. To the extent that even his son Douglas, on one occasion when he was visiting mother, said, oh, Dad will be up the pier in a minute, won't he? It's 9:50. And there he was. And we can have routines like that, can't we, that dictate what we do. Or we can forget why we actually have them in place. Yet we all have routines, don't we? routines that are helpful? Well, I suppose they are. I don't know. Let's see. Does anybody have a routine for when they change the bed linen? Did I get a yes? See? No. I'm not. It can be varied, but most of us will probably do it to a routine. True? Yes. Even I've got to that stage. Some of us will have a routine for doing housework. Some of us don't. Some of us will have a routine when we do our big shop. Perhaps we don't. Rob, almost every day, you can guarantee, will be in Jempson's round about 10 o'clock. Routine. How do I know? Because I don't go every day, but when I do, it's normally about 10 o'clock, and I see Rob. Routines can be helpful. Having a routine for Bible reading and for prayer can be helpful too, can't it? Because if you don't actually have that routine, you say, oh, well, we can forget. I know we don't need a routine for reading the Bible, and I know we don't need a routine for prayer, but so often when we don't actually have that routine, it gets forgotten. It is actually said most evangelicals don't actually open their Bible from one Sunday to the next. These days, they open their telephone. No. It's a sad comment, though, isn't it, that we don't actually, all of us, have that routine. Some of you have that routine of Bible study notes. I have I don't know if it's a strange routine or not. I read through the Bible every year. I've got one of these read through the Bible things. And I looked at it the other day. I bought it in 1989. That's a lot of times to read Lamentations, isn't it? And some of those other miserable books. But again, if you don't do something like that, you tend only to look at those bits you actually like and forget that God speaks in all sorts of ways through those other bits as well. The devil's good, though, at knowing our weaknesses. And he knew David's weaknesses. And he knew what David's weakness was here. But you see, thoughts do not have to lead to actions. But as the devil knows our weaknesses, he always exploits them. Friday night at After School Club, the theme for the opening session was tempt. And Andy put a lovely cream donut on a plate. And he kept looking at this cream donut. He was trying to say that you can look and you can look. And he said, and of course in the end he ate it. But we go back, don't we? And we often go back, and we go back, and we wonder why we fall. And it's because we let the devil get in, and he knows our weaknesses. Those thoughts, though, don't have to lead to actions, but he will exploit them. And David, because he was king, I think sometimes he thinks he's above the law of the land, and perhaps even what God wants, because on this occasion he set aside all his morals, his scruples, and ethics to follow the way of his selfish desire. There he was, with time on his hands, on his rooftop, and he looked, and there was Bathsheba bathing. I presume she wasn't in a swimsuit. So, there she was, and he saw her. And what he should have done was look the other way, or gone away. But he didn't. He looked with lust on Bathsheba as she bathed, and he had her brought to her palace and engaged her in adulterous alliance with her. Now, I suppose she could have said no, but when I'm doing work in Battle Abbey, when I take kids around there, I often say to them, but William said this, and you didn't argue with the king, because he could have you killed. And I don't think she would have argued with David necessarily, even though she knew it was wrong. He was the king. And he set aside all what he believed in many ways to have her. And then she told him he was pregnant. So what did he do? He tried to cover up that sin by having a husband, Uriah, brought home for battle for some R&R. Oh, yes. You've been on battle. Have a rest. You need it. But what did Uriah do? His wife, he slept on the doorstep sort of thing, didn't he? Out the way. He would not. He said, I will not. While the rest of the men are at battle, at war, I will not go and see my wife. He refused the luxury of sleeping at home, so David had him abandoned in the front lines of battle where he was slain. A well thought out plan, and it wasn't just on impulse. It wasn't just something that happened on the spur of the moment. He had thought it through. He was not caught up in a situation beyond his control. David could have sorted that out quite easily. He was in charge, and he chose the path he took. Wonder how often we fall. Wonder how often we give in when we are actually in situations where we've got control. Yet, if you're anything like me, sadly, we fall too often because Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows what makes us tick or doesn't. But it's a wonderful psalm of contrition, isn't it? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Yes, David was well aware of his faults. He was contrite or bowed down, knowing that really, in the sight of God, he was spiritually bankrupt. When you read this psalm, you can feel how real and genuine his grief was. He felt very guilty. He knew what he had done was wrong. And now he wanted to make a difference. He wasn't pretending. I wonder how often we sort of say we're sorry, but, well, it doesn't get far, does it? And in a way, we're pretending. He knew that he rebelled against God, and he knew he had to be different. He doesn't try to rationalize his behavior or explain his behavior away. Oh, I couldn't really help it. It was my upbringing. I couldn't help it. It was so-and-so or whatever. When we first went out to Zambia in November 96, life expectancy for the nation was 37 years. Why? Because AIDS was at its height, and there were no drugs around to control it in those days at all. Or if they were, they hadn't reached sub-Saharan Africa. And people, we were sort of led to believe it was a problem amongst, if you like, the working class, the people in villages. But it wasn't. We stayed with a Moffat of Moffat fame, who was on the board of Barclays Bank Zambia. And he said, we have a major problem at the moment in Zambia. Our bank managers are dying of AIDS. Why? Because at the end of the month, they got money in their pockets and they went and found prostitutes. They had time on their hands or money on their hands, and that's what they did. Here, we got a similar sort of thing. Yes, David felt guilty. He doesn't try to rationalize it. But you remember Adam? Adam in the garden? Wow. The woman you gave me handed me the fruit, and I ate it. All your fault, ladies. And Eve pointed to the serpent and said, he deceived me, and I ate. When I look at that, you know, he blamed God and Eve, and she blamed the serpent. And when I look at that, you know, I'm always reminded of sort of siblings. It wasn't me, it was him. And how we pass the buck, even though we know it was us. Oh, I can remember the number of times I'd say to my mother, it was Keith's fault. She knew me too well. But, you know, we do. We want to blame somebody else. And all the way, schools are terrible places for that. He kicked me. Well, he may well have kicked you. What did you say to him? Did you poke him? Did you do that? Most kids don't actually turn around and kick unless there's something wrong up here. And most kids aren't wrong up there. So if someone's been kicked, someone did something to him. Yes, and we're like that, aren't we? We blame somebody else almost straight away. We don't know whether David did actually blame God for allowing Bathsheba to cross his path. But in this psalm, he recognizes that God wants the truth. If you have a contrite heart, we recognize that what we have done is against God's ways and often the moral standing of our society, as it was here. What he had done would have gone, was not good in David's society. We rebel. We're stubborn. We're disobedient. We want our way, not God's way. God's interested in the contrite heart. He's not interested if we're play-acting, as I said earlier. He doesn't want us to say, pretend we're sorry. He wants to know we're sorry. One of the nice things about the Anglican service is that they deliberately build into their prayers, prayers of confession. We ain't good at that in the Baptist Church. We don't always remember to say we're sorry. And we need to. We need to. We mustn't be like those hypocrites that Jesus spoke about who stand on the street corner saying, how good I am, how wonderful I am. Yet, he said, they were just like sepulchres. They weren't good at all. We need to recognise sin for what it is. It's when we put self first and forget God or deliberately ignore him, we're sinning. It's when we put I there. I. And we live in a society that's all I, really. And we need to think about other people. Perhaps in church we're a bit better than the outside world. But I suspect we still very often put ourselves first. Confession is important. For I know my transgressions. He knew what was wrong. And my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned. Well, you could argue it's sinned about other things. But he was recognising it was really done against God's will. And I've done what's evil in your sight. For you are prepared. You have proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. God wants us to be true through and through. A bit like Hastings Rock. So that when you snap it, you're true there. And if you snap it again, you're true there. All the way through. Not just at the beginning, not just at the end, but all the way through. I wonder whether we are. Cleanse me with hyssop. Can you remember when hyssop was used? This is the interaction bit. You're allowed to answer. No. On the doors at when they came out for the Passover. Remember the hyssop they used? They put the blood over the doors, didn't they? To show that the angel of death had to pass over them. It was an act of faith. They were told to do it, and they did it. If they didn't do it, what happened? Well, the eldest son died. And the eldest cow. I've never quite understood all that bit, but I'm sure Ed will explain it to me one day. But it had to be an act of faith. They had been told that's what happened if you did it. It's a bit like us. We're told it's an act of faith to come to the cross and Jesus will forgive our sins. It's an act of faith. You actually have to put your trust in what you're told. Here, they're going to be cleaned from sin. We're all born sinners. Verse 5 reminds us of that. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And our natural inclinations are to please ourselves, aren't they, rather than God. As we see here in David's adultery with Bathsheba. These verses suggest our conduct is controlled by our heart. So we need to be right with God. We need pure hearts. David doesn't want to be cast from God's presence or to be without the Holy Spirit. He wants to be there. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He knows he's done wrong. He wants to be restored to that joy. I wonder how many of us still rejoice in our salvation. Or do we take that for granted? Do we still feel excited because of what Jesus has done for us? Or are we just going through the motions? Sin can drive a wedge between you and God. But we have to confess our sins. We have to admit our faults because unconfessed sins makes intimacy with God impossible. Yes, as you face up to the sin, there may be earthly consequences to deal with. As here with David. Yes, our sins have effects, ripple effects very often that just go out and out and out, which is sad. We don't just hurt ourselves, we often hurt those around us. We need to reach out to others, or we should want to tell them the wonder of God's love. You see, when that relationship is right, that's what we ought to do. David then wants to do that. Restore to me, then I will teach transgressors your ways, as the sinners will turn, so sinners will turn back to you. Are we prepared to do that? Confess our sins so that we can have that right relationship with God and can tell others of the wonder of his love. Perhaps you're not good at doing this because you don't feel God as much to forgive you. I go to one church where I preach, and there's a person in that church who I think doesn't think they've ever sinned, because in their mind the sins are, they see them as the Ten Commandments, and they can go through that list and they tick them off. I do tend to remind them they haven't kept the first one, probably, because the first one's almost impossible to keep, isn't it? To love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might, with all your being, with all yourself. But there are people who actually think, well, I don't think I'm wrong, I'm all right. Why should I be forgiven? No. But we do. We need it. It was my sin that helped to nail Jesus to the cross. He became that sacrificial lamb for me. We're reminded in verses 16 and 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Outward actions never please God. It's our hearts and our motives. If they're not right, that's what he needs to see. We've got to be right with him. So are we sorry for our sins? Do we really want to stop them with God's help? So as we come today to worship where we are with the Lord, how will we actually live out the rest of this week? We need to remember we are his hands, his feet, his voice. We're salt and light where he's placed us. Will people see Jesus because of us, or will they be turned away? Let's pray. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you for the love that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he did for us on that cross, and for that we're grateful. But we do remember, Lord, how often we go through a day and we don't really follow your word. We forget you, we turn against you, and sometimes, Lord, we deliberately do that, knowing that we're doing it. So we just pray, Lord, you'll forgive us. And as we come to the cross of Jesus today, make us anew. Amen.